We come now to God's Word. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. We are back in the Gospel of Luke this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We're in Luke chapter 11 this morning, and we'll read together verses 1 through 4 together. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. We need your Holy Spirit to come and help our hearts to believe, to see Christ for who he is revealed to us in this passage of Scripture. So we ask that you would give us of your Spirit, Father, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would direct us onto the path of righteousness for Jesus' sake. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what to pray for. Have you ever said that to yourself as you sat down to pray? I know as we have taught Benjamin to pray at bedtime, every so often we're sitting there and it gets to be Benjamin's turn. And after a while, he'll just kind of shrug his shoulders and say, "I don't know what to pray for." It's one of those things, as a Christian, young or old, prayer is one of those things that's hard to get your hands on. What is prayer? How do we do it? And what in the world are we supposed to pray for? Well, in this passage in Scripture, as we continue forward in Luke's Gospel together, we see the disciples of Christ coming up to him and asking him this very question. The ever so important request from verse 2, the disciples ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." At the beginning, this should be an encouragement to us that prayer is not something that is just automatically downloaded into our CPU when we become Christians. That prayer is something that we need to be taught, that prayer is something that we need to learn. That's what we see in these disciples here. They come to Jesus saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is no accident that this request here comes at this specific time in the life of the disciples. Because as we quickly reorient ourselves to where we are in Luke's gospel right now, it's clear that the most important thing for these disciples to learn right now is how to pray. As Christ is teaching them, he's been teaching them all of what it means to follow them, for them to follow him. They've experienced all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of hardships in their walk with Christ. They've experienced discouragement. We saw that back in chapter 10. They lacked the faith to heal the demon-possessed boy, and they were discouraged. They've experienced division, arguing amongst one another. Back in chapter 10 again, in that same chapter, arguing, contending with one another about who's in charge, who's the greatest. And they experienced distraction. And so we see in the story of Mary and Martha, where we left off in Luke chapter 10, Mary was the devoted disciple sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying that good portion. Martha, the distracted disciple, anxious, troubled by many things, but missing the one thing necessary. And so as these disciples seek to follow Christ faithfully, they need to know what to do with the distraction, division, and discouragement that they face. Where does the Lord in His providence direct their hearts in the midst of these things? What do they need to learn most of all, above all else? Lord, teach us to pray. You see, in the midst of distraction and discouragement as disciples, here's what happens in our flesh. So often we become prayerless. So often we're tempted to become independent. That's where our hearts tend to drift, towards prayerlessness, towards independence, to begin to say in our hearts, this is so hard, I don't even know what to pray for right now. I'm so discouraged, my heart is so distracted, I can't even bring myself to pray. Perhaps I just have to go off into this little corner of my life and figure things out on my own. And so I propose to you that it is no accident that Luke includes this section on prayer right in the midst of the disciples' hardship. Because what they need most of all in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their tribulation, is what perhaps comes hardest to them. Lord, teach us to pray. What comes the least naturally to them and to us in the midst of our hardship is to learn how to pray in the midst of it. But this is what the disciples needed, and it's what we need right now as a church family. Because we too face discouragement, don't we? When we face discouragement and it feels like the walls are beginning to close in on us, what we need to say most of all is, Lord, teach us to pray. When we face division, when it seems like the church is going to be split in two and we can't even bring ourselves to believe that there could ever be peace and unity again, what we need to say most of all is, Lord, teach us to pray. When we face distraction, when we lose sight of the call of Christ to worship Him and make disciples in His name, when we become so focused on our disagreements, what we need to say most of all is, Lord, teach us to pray. And here's why. Prayer creates dependence in us. Prayer creates dependence in us. Naturally, in our flesh, as we face trials, we turn inward. We become independent. We isolate ourselves. We wall off our hearts from God. We try to do it all on our own. And so prayer reorients our hearts back towards God and towards humble dependence on Him. Prayer forms our hearts when we acknowledge that we are powerless. We're powerless to face the trials of life on our own. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teaches us how to pray in the midst of every single circumstance of life. This is the prayer that He gives His disciples, which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. It's meant to redirect our hearts back towards dependence on God. As often distracted, divided, and discouraged disciples, this prayer redirects our hearts back towards God, and in particular, back towards two bedrock realities. Two realities that should form our hearts as we meditate on them in prayer as disciples. First, who God is. And second, who we are. We'll deal with the first reality this morning. This prayer divides nicely in two. We'll deal with the first reality this morning, meditating on who God is from the first half of this passage before dealing with the second reality in the second half next week. So first, who God is. If you look back at verse 2 with me, it says, And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. It's instructive here that this prayer begins with God. This prayer begins with God. Who is meant to be the focus of our prayers? Who is meant to be top of mind when we pray? We live in a me-centered culture, don't we? We live in a me-centered culture, and so often our prayers begin to reflect that. Our prayers begin and end with us, my wants, my needs, my desires. And this is why what Jesus teaches about prayer here is so important. What is to come first? What is to be top priority? He begins his teaching on prayer, notice, not with us, but with God and who God is. And what does this prayer teach us about who God is? We just read it. When you pray, say, Father. Beloved, marvel at the fact that you get to come before Almighty God and call him Father. What comfort and joy and assurance that should bring to us in prayer. That we who were once far off, separated from God because of our sin, that because of his free grace, because of his love, because of the blood of his Son, we get to come before him, not as an angry judge, but as a loving, merciful Father. As the apostle writes in 1 John 3:1, see, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. For us to come to God as Father, it gives us the assurance, the confidence that he hears us. That we need not cower in fear before him, but we can come boldly. We can draw near to him in relationship because he is our dear Father. But for us to come to God as Father also means that we submit our lives to his fatherly direction and care. For God to be our Father is not just an expression of his divine love for us. It's also an expression of his divine authority over us. That his plans and his purposes as our loving Father are greater and higher than ours. There's a TV show a long time ago whose title expressed this reality. Perhaps you remember it. Father Knows Best. When we call God Father, our hearts are to be day after day formed by the reality that even though, yes, we come to him with our cares, our concerns, our plans, our desires, that it is our Father who knows what is best for our lives, even better than we do. What else does this prayer teach us about who God is? Yes, it teaches us that he is our Father, but as Christ goes on to say in verse 2, hallowed be your name. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Hallowed. What does it mean? It means holy or sanctified, to be made holy, to be made sanctified, to be glorious. You see, our primary desire as we come before God as Father is that his name would be magnified and glorified and made much of here on earth as it is in heaven. Because this is how the great I Am is treated by the angels in heaven, as written by the prophet Isaiah in his vision in Isaiah 6. He gives us a glimpse into heaven and how the name of God is treated. In Isaiah 6, he writes, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's the divine name. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is who you pray to, beloved. The one from whom these sinless angels hide their faces and hide their feet. The one who is seated upon the throne, the one who's high and lifted up, the one who's called holy, holy, holy. You see, our desire, as we come in prayer before God, our desire is meant to be what these seraphim cry out. That the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God. As the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism instructs us, our chief end, meaning our purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what this prayer is meant to redirect our hearts back towards, in a world in which we are constantly, every day, tempted to live for our own glory. We're tempted to make much of our name. We're reminded in prayer that our chief end and supreme desire should be to live for the glory of God, to live to make much of His name, to desire above all else, in the words of Revelation 5, that every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them would cry out, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Our Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Who is God? Yes, He's our Holy Father, and He is our King. He is our King. And our prayer as His beloved children, as those who live in His kingdom here on earth, our prayer is to be that His kingdom would come. And what does that mean? What does it mean for His kingdom to come? Certainly, this prayer looks forward. It looks forward to the day when Christ will return with all of His angels and bring with Him an eternal kingdom of peace in the new heavens and the new earth. And we should pray for that day with eager expectation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, it looks forward, but it also looks to today. As Christ Himself went on to say in Luke 17:2, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Speaking to His people, speaking to the disciples, speaking to His church. This is not just a future reality, the kingdom of God. This is a present reality. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying that the rule and reign of Christ would become manifest here in this world today. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like for the kingdom of God to come? It looks like hell-bound sinners, enemies of God, being brought to repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ to eternal life and salvation. That's the kingdom of God. It looks like the chains of addiction and slavery to sin being broken by the power of Christ. It looks like that dividing wall of hostility and enmity, of unforgiveness, being torn down by Christ, who is Himself our peace. That's the kingdom of God. Christ's rule and reign by His word, by His Spirit, setting people free from sin and death to a new life of peace and joy in Him forever. That's the kingdom of God. And so the heart of our prayers as the people of God should be, Father, we want to see Your kingdom here. We want to see Your kingdom here. We want Jesus to be King of our lives. We need Him. We need Him to rescue us from sin, to transform us by His Spirit, and then to lead us into new life in Him. Oh, Father, Your kingdom come. And this is a much needed correction for us as the people of God. Because so much of the strife, so much of the contention in our lives is the result of us living for the wrong kingdom. Of us perhaps even praying for the wrong kingdom. Of building and seeking and praying for our kingdom, not God's. Of us saying in our hearts, and perhaps even in our prayers, functionally, my kingdom come. My kingdom come. My kingdom come. Beloved, here's the good news of this passage. There is a king who's on the throne, and it's not you. And there is a kingdom of joy and life and peace and freedom. And it's not yours. It's Christ's. It's the kingdom of Christ, the King. And it's to be our supreme desire as the people of God that that kingdom would come and advance more and more here in this world. And this is the major point of this first half of the Lord's Prayer. Who is God? He is our Father. He is holy. His name is to be made much of, and He is our King. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we are to fasten our hearts to this reality above all else. And here's why. Because when we come to God in this way, with this humble posture of heart, we combat the horrible lie of our sin nature that we as creatures somehow are meant to be self-governing. That's the horrible lie of our sin nature. That we are meant to rule and reign in our lives. That our names are to be made much of. That we are the ones who know best for our lives. And when we come to God in humble prayer as Father, as the Holy One, as the one who is King, we submit our lives to His will. Prayer to God as our Holy Father acknowledges that there's one authority in our lives, and it's Christ. And so when we pray, what we're doing is we're not coming to God trying to get Him on board with our plan for our lives. Actually, what we're doing in prayer is we're asking Him to work in us, so that our hearts are brought into submission to His plan for our lives. As author and pastor Paul Tripp writes, and I'll leave you with this, he says, in true prayer, you surrender your claim on your life to the greater and wiser plans and purposes of God. You submit your life to His will. It's not God signing your list. It's you surrendering your life to Him. And as we'll see next week, it's this reality that prepares us to come to God with our needs, with our cares, and with our concerns, with a right heart of humility and submission. So let's go to Him in prayer now and ask for His help. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need Your help. Left to ourselves, we turn inwards. We so easily turn towards independence, Lord. We so easily try to have our way. We so easily, Lord, seek to advance our kingdom. We ask that You would help us. that you would work into our work in our hearts, Lord. We want to see your name be made much of here on earth. We want to see your name be sanctified and be made glorious among us as a people. Enable us to live in such a way, Father. We want to see your kingdom of peace and freedom come in this world. So, Father, give us your Spirit, that he would break down the walls of our hearts and rule and reign in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.